from the presence of the Lord. He sees all. He knows all. He sees the depths of our hearts. And so now we come to his word. And I ask that you would turn to Colossians chapter 3 for our sermon this morning. Colossians chapter 3, and we will be looking at verses 18 and 19 this morning. This is going to be either a two or a three-part series on three crucial relationships. Three crucial relationships. And I will confess, as you are turning there, that after Lamentations, I chose Colossians, as many of you know, because I wanted a book that exalts the supremacy of the Lord God, that exalts Jesus and lifts him high. And I did not think about some of the controversial things that we would encounter in the book of Colossians. And I have yet really to touch on this subject in my tenure here at Trinity. But the Lord says it's time to put that into an end. Okay, so we are going to be hitting on a subject that will touch nerves that the world hates. But this is the word of the Lord, and so we must pay attention. And we would do well to obey him. Colossians chapter 3, verses 18 and 19. Wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. Husbands, love your wives, and do not be harsh with them. Let us pray. Almighty Father, I ask that you would aid me by your Spirit to rightly interpret and apply your word to our hearts, to know and help us to understand that this portion of your word, like the rest of Scripture, is not outdated. Even though the world hates it and gnashes its teeth against it, Lord, help us to rightly understand how we are to live out this portion of your word in light of our union with Christ. And it's in his name that we pray. Amen. I want to set these verses in their proper context. And so I want to remind you of Paul's basic logic and flow that we've looked at so far in the book of Colossians. Remember, Paul is writing to a church that he did not plant. He's never met them. Epaphras was charged with taking the gospel to Colossae, and he did, and the people have responded, but there's the threat of false teaching. There's the threat of this false teaching that's a blend of folk superstition and Jewish mysticism. And so Paul is, as I said, going to uphold Christ as supreme. Christ is God. Christ is the Creator, and he is supreme over all, and his person and his work are sufficient for our salvation. Paul says you don't have to depend on legalistic works such as appeasing angels or worshiping angels or trying to appease and ward off evil spirits. You don't have to rely upon harsh asceticism where you mutilate your body and dishonor the body that God has created. And you don't have to rely upon mystical visions which puff up and do not impart true knowledge. You don't need those things because Christ is sufficient. There's no need to add these things to his person or to his work. And when we are saved by Christ through faith, Paul says we are united to Christ and we are engrafted into his body. And because we are united to Christ, we are to seek the things that are above where Christ is seated. And where Christ is seated, we have a new self. And so we are called to die to the old self and to put to death and to put off the raggedy, torn, moth-eaten clothes of the old self, the deeds of the flesh. And through Christ and the new self that he has given to us, we are to put on the deeds of the new self, those things that conform to Christ. And so Paul is writing and he says, when Christ saves us, he begins to change the way that we think and operate in our lives. And he commands us to strive against the sinfulness of the old and walk in light of the new. And so in that context, we come to our passage this morning and we see that because we are united to Christ, not only does that change us and the way we operate as individuals, but it also changes the way we interact with one another in various relationships. Various relationships in our lives. And this morning we're going to look at the first of three crucial relationships that are impacted by our union with Christ. These are relationships that are changed and operate differently now that we are in Christ and are no longer a part of the old worldly system. So how are we to live out our lives in light of our salvation and union with Christ? And this first relationship, as you are aware now, having read the text that we're going to look at this morning, is the husband-wife relationship, marriage. The way that salvation and union with Christ affects our marriages. And so we have verses 18 and 19. Because we are united to Jesus Christ, because he is our Lord, our marriages are to be lived in light of him and to look different than the marriages of the world. And in the marriage relationship, there are particular duties that are to be carried out by the wife, and there are particular duties that are to be carried out by the husband. We all have duties in our relationships as wives and husbands, as these duties are different. And so Paul begins in verse 18 by addressing wives. And he says, wives, submit to your husband. The word submit is in a voice in the Greek that indicates that this is not an enforced submission from outside. The wife isn't being forced to submit. This is something she wants to do from the heart. It's in the middle voice. It says, wives, you want to willingly and voluntarily submit to your husbands. This is something she is to do willingly and gladly because she's a new creature in Christ. And Paul says very much the same thing. He goes into greater detail, but he says the same thing in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 22 through 24, about wives submitting to their husbands. Now, I know that submission is a nasty word in the eyes of the world. Submission is a nasty word in the eyes of the world. The world hates submission. And people of various stripes accuse Christianity and passages such as this as being misogynistic. And they accuse it of being a part of a patriarchal society that is long past its expiration date. But when Paul talks about wives and husbands and the marriage relationship, especially in 1 Corinthians chapter 11 and in 1 Timothy 2, when talking about the submissiveness of wives to their husbands as Christians, Paul goes back to the created order before sin was ever in the world. And Paul looks at the order of creation. He says, God created in a particular order, and that's not accidental. He looks and sees that, according to Genesis 1, that in Genesis 2, that God made man first, and then he made woman out of the man. And Paul infers from that that the woman was made for the man, and that the man has authority in the marriage relationship. If Adam and Eve had never sinned, the wife would still be in submission to her husband, because this is the created order. That is the order that God intended before the fall. Submission and authority has nothing to do with a post-fallen world. submission and authority existed before sin entered. And what Paul is talking about here in Colossians is not something that's necessary. It's not a necessary evil because of the fall. It existed before the fall. And since it existed before the fall, since it's ingrained into the order as God intended and designed his creation, it is to continue to be that way. It's not something that's bound by the culture of Paul's day. You cannot dismiss these verses and say, well, that was just the society back then that has nothing to do with our society today. The society may be different, but God's command remains. It has gone all the way back to the very beginning before there was sin. It is part of God's created order from the very beginning for wives to submit to their husbands. But of course, we know our Bibles. We know that Adam and Eve did sin, and that therefore sin has entered into the marriage relationship. And one of the results of the fall, according to Genesis 3:16, is that the woman does not desire to submit to her husband. Instead, she desires to rule over her husband. Sin introduces a sinful desire for the woman to reverse God's intended order and God's intended design in creation so that the woman is now in authority over her husband. So in the sinful state of the old self, a wife does not want to submit to her husband. But in the new self, that one has by faith in Christ, part of the Lord's operation and work in your heart is that now you want to please the Lord. And part of pleasing the Lord as a wife is to submit to your husband. Submission to your husband, wives, is a spiritual service to the Lord. It's a spiritual act. It has nothing to do with equality. It has nothing to do with men being better than women or women being inferior to men. This has nothing to do with their ontological being of who they are. Both men and women are created in the image of God. They are divine image bearers. This has to do with God's intended purpose for man and for woman, and they're different. They're not the same. And God's intended design for a wife is to submit to her husband. And so as a Christian, you wives now have this daily battle going on. Your old sinful self, part of that remaining and indwelling sin that's within you, is to not submit to your husband. That's part of the old self that Paul has previously said, put to death. Put to death. Put it away. And so you have to fight that sinful desire not to submit, but you have to put on, the opposite of putting away, put on that Christ-like desire to submit to her husband. And Paul describes this submission as fitting in the Lord. It is fitting in the Lord. It is proper for a wife to submit to her husband because the Lord God created her to submit to her husband. And so when a wife, a godly wife, submits to her godly husband, it is showing forth to the world that the new age of the kingdom of God is breaking into this world. This is what the new heavens and the new earth are going to look like. Paul in Ephesians 5 says that the wife's submission to her husband reflects the submission of the church to Christ. In other words, a wife's submission to her husband is a tiny picture, a small-scale version of the way that the church is to submit to her Lord, submit to Christ. Paul says in Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, now as the church submits to Christ, so also in similar fashion, likewise, wives should submit in everything to their husbands. When a wife submits to her husbands, she's showing forth, she's displaying the newness and the breaking in of the kingdom of God that is sweeping around the world and that's destroying the darkness and putting the forces of darkness on the run and scattering them. She is glorifying God in her submission as she displays for the world the order which God created and the purpose for which he created her. Just like your hand was not created to walk on, and your feet were not created to grab things, so a wife was not created to be the ruler over the husband. There is a misalignment and things are out of order when a wife desires to rule over her husband. But there's a divine beauty, there's a divine heavenliness, there's a divine stability when she displays that submissive attitude and acts in the manner that God created for her to act. But notice that this submission to the Lord, Paul continues, as is fitting in the Lord. It implies that if the husband is doing something that's not in the Lord, the wife does not have to submit to that. If the husband is abusing his authority or telling the wife to sin or enticing her to sin or to believe something that is sinful, she does not have to submit to that. It was not uncommon in the Roman world of Paul's day for a wife to be converted and the husband not to be converted. If the unbelieving husband tried to force the believing wife to offer a sacrifice to a false god or to eat food offered to an idol in violation of her conscience, the wife is not required to blindly obey because those things are not, as Paul puts it, fitting in the Lord. So if a godly wife and a husband, godly or ungodly, if she finds that the command to submit to her husband, but the husband is going against the word of God, she's to obey the Lord rather than to obey man. The same thing that we find in the book of Acts. Peter and the apostles were commanded by the Pharisees, the religious leaders, not to preach in the name of Jesus Christ. And they said, we must obey God rather than men. So in the same manner, a wife obeys God rather than her husband when the husband is going against the Lord. But notice, this isn't based on her preferences. This isn't based on her opinions. Well, I don't feel like, I don't believe that. This doesn't give the wife an excuse to follow her better judgment. The wife is only free not to submit when the husband is acting contrary to the Lord. That is the standard. Not her feelings, not her preferences, not her opinions. The principle that Paul is talking about here is that it is the wife's duty to the Lord to submit to her husband. It is the wife's duty to the Lord to submit to her husband. And if a wife has a hard time submitting to her husband, she's going to have a hard time submitting to Jesus. If she has a hard time submitting to Jesus, she's going to have a hard time submitting to her husband. Husbands, don't rejoice. I've hammered the women, the wives. Now it's your turn to be hammered. Verse 19, husbands, love your wives and do not be harsh with them. Husbands, you get two commands. The wives only got one. You husbands have a greater responsibility and more is laid at your feet. First, you are commanded to love your wife. The word for love here, as many of you know, there's multiple Greek words for the word love. The word here is agape. It's the love that is used throughout Scripture to describe such acts as these. It's the love that a Christian is to have towards Jesus Christ, according to John 8:42. Husbands, you are to love your wife like a Christian loves the Lord. It's the love that the Father has toward the Son in John chapter 10, verse 18. Husbands, you are to love your wife like the Father loves the Son. It's the love that Jesus has towards his people in John chapter 13, verse 1. Husbands, you are to love your wife as Jesus loves his people. It's the love that ministers and elders are to show forth towards Christ's sheep in John chapter 21, verses 15 and 16. Husbands, you are to love your wife like ministers and elders love the people of God. Ephesians 5:25 says that husbands are to agape love their wives as Christ agape loved the church and gave himself up for her. This goes beyond that emotional feeling of love, you know, that Twitter-pated love when you were first dating. Okay? That feeling of being in love. And what does the world do? If you can fall in love, what does the world say? You can also fall out of love. That's not the love that we're talking about here, that Christ's word is talking about here. You are to sacrificially love your wife. Paul goes on to say just a few verses later that husbands are to agape love their wives as their own bodies. If you love your wife, husband, you love yourself. Husbands, your love patterned after the love of Christ is to be a sacrificial love. Just as Christ left glory and subjected himself to all manners of humiliation. Why? Because he loved his elect. He loved his church. He left all of that and endured all of that for your sake and for my sake. Husbands, we are to love our wives in that same manner. Sacrificially. We're called to live with our wives in an understanding manner. And so when she's upset and it just doesn't make any sense to you why she is upset, it's not about whether you understand it or not. You are to love her in that moment. You are to feel compassion and sympathy for her. You are to comfort her. It's about your wife and seeing to her needs. Husbands, your love patterned after the love of Christ is to be an exclusive love. Just as Christ does not have a mistress but exclusively loves the church in a special manner, so you are to exclusively love your wife. You are not to be looking at pornography or lusting after other women or chasing after them. Your affection is to be set only upon your wife, just as Christ's affection is set only upon his church. And husbands, loving your wife also has a spiritual component to it. Just as Christ's love for the church results in her sanctification by the spiritual washing of the Word of God and the Holy Spirit, husbands, loving your wife means taking the lead both in private and public worship. It means reading Scripture together, praying together, going to a faithful church together. It means being slow to speak and quick to listen. It means using the Word of God to help reveal to her where she may be sinning in her thoughts or words or deeds, even as you submit to the Word of God and let it reveal to you where you may be sinning in thoughts and words and deeds. This also means, husbands, that you have a responsibility to only require those things of your wives that are fitting in the Lord. You do not have authority to go beyond the Word of God. You do not have authority to command your wife to sin, to entice her to sin, to tell her to do something that's sinful. You don't have that authority. And you are sinning and abusing your authority. You're abdicating your divine design if you want your wife to commit sin or entice her to sin. So, husbands, you are to take the lead when it comes to the religious atmosphere of your home. That this is going to be a house that serves the Lord Jesus Christ and seeks to carry out his will in every facet of life. That's your responsibility. It is your responsibility, husbands, to lead your family in a godly manner, just as Christ leads the church. The second command to husbands, and do not be harsh with them. Harshness is an internal attitude that then expresses itself in words and actions. Literally, it reads, "Do not make yourself be bitter toward them." Do not make yourself be bitter in your heart toward your wife. This is something that you have to willfully put off. You're not to resent your wife in your heart. She does something you don't like. You're not to resent her. You're not to be cynical toward her. If she is nagging you about something, you're not to respond back by lashing out. You're not to be impatient toward her, no matter how long it takes her to get ready to go somewhere. The ESV Study Bible points out that in the Roman world, husbands tended to rage bitterly against their wives and mistreat them. Men, by nature in general, tend to have a greater strength than women. They tend to have louder voices. And so the danger for us husbands as men is we tend to act and speak with anger and violence. Our sinful tendency, which we're called to put off in Christ, is to intimidate our wives and to act as tyrants and dictators. But in Christ, we are to put to death those sinful thoughts and desires, no matter how brief they may linger in our minds. We're called to fight back, to put them to death, and we're called to put on, as Paul talks about in verses 12 through 14 of this same chapter. We're to put on kindness. We're to put on patience and gentleness toward your wife. And as we saw with the wife who is to voluntarily and gladly submit, we are not to harshly demand their submission. The commentator G.B. Caird writes this: "If a wife is asked to submit, it is to the husband's love, not to his tyranny." In other words, husbands, we should be so loving, we should be so compassionate toward our wife that they joyfully submit to us, because that's the kind of authority that they want to submit to. That godly authority, that Christ-like authority, that, as we read in our assurance of pardon, comes not to have himself serve, but to serve others. All those things that Paul tells us to put on in verses 12 through 14, husbands, that's how we are to treat our wives. Again, think of Christ's example. Christ puts up with the sins of the church and is long-suffering and patient with us, is he not? He doesn't cast us off at the first misstep, does he? You know, it was common in Jewish times that the rabbi said that a husband could divorce his wife if she burnt his food. How many of you wives have burnt your husband's food before? Husbands, that doesn't give you the right to cast her off. Christ doesn't cast us off. And so, husbands, we should bear gently and patiently with our wives. And so when both Christian husband and Christian wife are carrying out their God-given design, their God-given role and responsibility, it makes these different responsibilities easier to perform, does it not? One New Testament commentator writes this, quote, "In the dynamics of Christian relationships, a husband's loving, caring, sacrificial approach to his wife's well-being makes her responsibility of submission easier." And Greg Beale puts it this way, quote, "The husband's love in imitation of Christ, and especially love for his wife as his own body, means that the husband will consider the interest of his wife to be his own interest. He will care for her as he cares for himself, since they are indeed one unified flesh." End quote. The union of the marriage bond is strengthened when husband and wife are treating one another as God calls us to treat one another, and as we carry out our different yet complementary roles that are given to us by God's design. All of this reveals the life of the new self, the life of the kingdom of God, which has begun in the first coming of Christ and will be finalized for all eternity in the second coming of Christ. In the new heavens and the new earth, the church will be eternally submitted to the triune God. There will be submission and authority in the new heavens and the new earth, just as there was submission and authority in Eden before the fall. And so we, in the marriage relationship, are to mirror that submission and authority based on God's work, based on Christ's example and His character as God. This isn't submission and authority according to the world's ways. This is submission and authority that looks different from the rest of the world. But due to sin, we must recognize that there are going to be times when the wife does not submit as she should, or she does not want to submit when she should. And there are going to be times when the husband does not love as he should, doesn't want to love as he should. There are going to be times when he is harsh and bitter as he should not be. David Garland writes, quote, "Marriages fail when struggles for power between the couples get out of hand and one wants to dominate the other, whether by overt means or in more subtle ways," end quote. Our sinful nature wants to view our spouse as a means to our own ends, rather than viewing them as a person created in the image of God, with a God-given role that they have toward you and a God-given role that you have toward your spouse. You lose sight of their personhood. Your sinful nature turns you selfish. It turns you inwardly. And it says, my wife is here to serve my purposes, and my husband is here to serve my purposes. Another commentator says, quote, "What kills the relationship is the desire to possess, to keep, to hold, to dominate, or to crush the other person," end quote. Now, we see this in worldly marriages, do we not? At the beginning of the 20th century, the divorce rate was around 10%. With the sexual revolution of the 60s, the creation of so-called no-fault divorce, the breakdown of the family, the redefinition of marriage, the divorce rate now hovers around 50%. That means in the world, one out of every two marriages is going to end. It's not to be that way in the church. The world says if you're unhappy in your marriage, then you have every right to end it. The world says you can listen to your friends who keep on telling you to end the marriage. The world says if you no longer love your spouse, you can end the marriage. The world says if you're struggling in your marriage, then leave and run away from the struggles. The world makes marriage all about you and your mental and emotional happiness. That's what the world says marriage is about, your happiness. God says marriage is about your holiness. Wives, He wants you to grow in your submission. As you submit to the Lord, so submit to your husband. Husbands, the Lord wants you to grow in your love for your wife. As Christ has loved you, so you are to love your wife. God has designed the marriage to be a reflection of Christ and the church, the bride and the bridegroom. God has designed marriage to be a testing ground, to give up your sinful desires, to put away what is earthly in you, and to put on Christ-like attitudes and actions. And God has designed marriage with particular roles for the husband and wife that are different but complement one another. What a testimony it is to the world when they see a marriage where husband and wife fulfill their intended purpose as given by God, which is only able to be done when both the husband and the wife are united to Christ by faith. These are commands given to people in the church. This submission, this love, begins with salvation by faith in Jesus Christ. That's the basis. That's the grounds for it. If you don't have that grounds, you're not going to be able to do this. And we see that in the world. And so, husbands, let me remind you that You are to lead, you are to love, you are to guide, you are to protect, you are to nourish, and you are to comfort your wife in obedience to and imitation of the Lord. Wives, let me remind you that you are to submit to your husbands as is fitting in the Lord. It is in Christ. He is the basis for the way we relate to one another as husband and wife. Amen and amen. Let me pray.